states it in verses 3 to 5 of chapter 1. As I urge you upon my departure for Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines. That's the purpose that Paul is writing to Timothy. He says, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies which give rise to mere speculation, rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart, and a good conscience, and a sincere faith. It appears that there were some strange doctrines floating around that some men were teaching, and it appears to involve the forbidding of marriage, the promoting of abstinence from certain foods, and a claim that the resurrection had already taken place. So you can imagine that those doctrines were creating quite some turmoil in the church there. Then as we get to our second chapter here in chapter 2, it says that Paul is calling the church to pray for all. You remember a couple of weeks ago we talked about how to spit. In our prayers, there's supplication, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving. Then we get down to verse 8, and he talks to men about as you pray, as you are in worship, doing public prayer, he says that you are to lift up holy hands without wrath, without dissension. Apparently, these were some issues with the men at the church there in Ephesus. And I have to admit that these are issues with men, many men that I know today, even within the church. And so he's encouraging them to lift up holy hands without wrath and without dissension. And then we come to verse 9, and he begins the verse with the word likewise. In the same manner that we are correcting false doctrines, in the same manner that we are encouraging you to pray for all people, in the same manner that the men are supposed to hold up, as they pray in public, hold up holy hands, in the same way, there are some things that he guides the women to do in public worship. And they're essentially these. Number one, the adornment of good works, to receive instruction without usurping authority, and to be saved through childbearing. These are not popular topics. This is the Word of God. We will preach the Word of God, and we will submit ourselves to the Word of God. So let's talk about what it's talking about here. I want to go on to the concept of adornment of good works. What was going on in Ephesus is that culturally, some of the ladies were coming very decked out in all their garb and such, and I'm not really interested in trying to tell women how to dress and how to look. That's not my purpose. I don't believe that's Paul's purpose either. Let me boil it down for you this way. Are you dressing women or men to call attention to yourself or to bring glory to God? And that's what it boils down to. Some of these women were coming dressed in such a way that they were distracting from the worship. And I'll let you figure out what distracting is. It's not necessarily always fully decked out. I know that as I'm around young people, they don't necessarily deck themselves out, but they dress in a distracting fashion. The purpose here is when you come to worship, are you coming to draw attention to yourself? Is what you are doing, the way that you are dressed, drawing attention to yourself? Now this is a big question, even for me as a pastor. I am 66 years old. I am considered old school pastor. And Pastor Cliff is looking at me and saying, you're just a spring chicken yet. But I am used to and I am comfortable wearing a suit, a coat, a tie to church. I don't care if somebody shows up in shorts and flip-flops. I really don't care. and it doesn't offend me. This is the way I dress for my accountability before God. But I'm told by younger pastors that this is an offense to some people and a distraction to some people, and they come to church in their khakis and their polo shirt and they preach that way. I don't have a problem with that. It's not a distraction to me. And I'm hoping that my wearing a coat and tie is not a distraction to you. Personally, I don't care. Because I'm not dressing for you. I know I don't want to be a distraction to you, obviously. I don't want to distract from the worship of God. I don't want what I wear to church, I don't want what you wear to church, to be a distraction from our worshiping God. And that's what Paul is addressing here, is that the way that some of them were dressing, it was there to put on a show, not come to worship God. Lucifer, when he fell, in Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 17, it says this about Lucifer, who, you remember Lucifer, we now call him Satan, but Lucifer was an archangel of God. As we look at the scriptures, it seems like he was the archangel overseeing the worship of God, the worship leader. He says, your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom by reason of your splendor. What pleases God is a right heart before God. If your heart is right before God, you come dressed with your heart right before God, I would love to worship God with you. Because that's what we're here to do, is to worship God, not draw attention to me. Paul goes on to say, you know, instead of spending all our time putting on fancy clothes to impress other people, rather, good works impresses God. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, let your light so shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. We do what we do to bring glory to God. And that's what Paul is focusing on, is that aspect of it. Even Jesus, in John 17, 4, the high priestly prayer of Jesus, Jesus prayed, he says, I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. Oh, wouldn't that be great that at the time of my death, I could say, I have accomplished the work that God gave me to do. Women are to receive instruction. And you may think, well, duh, of course. You remember it wasn't too long ago that there was that young girl in a Muslim country, I think it was Iraq, but I'm not sure that I remember correctly, that survived an attack on a girls' school because the groups in that country didn't believe that girls should be educated. So they attacked and tried to kill all the girls, and one of them survived. In Paul's day, there was a Jewish ordinance. Women were not permitted to teach in the assemblies or even ask questions. The rabbis taught that, quote, a woman should know nothing but the use of her distaff, unquote. Rabbi Eliezer said, let the words of the law be burned rather than they should be delivered to women. So, in our culture, in our day, in our climate, we look at Paul's words and we think, well, you know, he's putting women down. In Paul's climate, in Paul's culture, in Paul's day, he was elevating women higher than they'd ever been elevated before. So Paul says, let women receive instruction. So I've got this question for you. If women are to receive instruction, if women are to receive this knowledge, are they supposed to do nothing with it then? Don't we teach so that people can use that instruction and that knowledge? Yes, we do. And when there is giftedness, aren't those gifts to be used for God's glory? Yes, they are. in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 28 to 29, and God has appointed in the church. Let me pause at that phrase and repeat it for you. God has appointed in the church. I repeat to you that when I say Fellowship Bible Church is my church, what I am not saying is that it belongs to me. What I am saying is that I belong to it. And it is not my church to determine how I think it ought to operate. It is God's church that He has entrusted to the care of the elders of this congregation to direct according to God's word and God's will. It is God's church, and so God has appointed in the church. God has appointed in this congregation, and you saw the elders up here this morning. Yes, you elected them, but I believe God appointed them. God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues. All are not apostles, are they? Implied answer, no, not everybody's an apostle. All are not prophets, are they? No, not everybody's a prophet. All are not teachers, are they? No, not everybody's a teacher. All are not workers of miracles, are they? No, not everybody works miracles. God has gifted a variety within the body of Christ. Now, I have a personal philosophy. I cannot point to you chapter and verse, but I have a personal philosophy that God provides in every congregation people gifted to carry out the ministries He wants that congregation to fulfill. Therefore, if the people aren't there, then maybe that's not a ministry we ought to be doing. That's my personal opinion. I'm not saying thus saith the Lord. I'm sharing with you a personal opinion right now. But I think it holds with Scripture. I wouldn't hold a personal opinion that I thought didn't align with Scripture. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. He gave some to the church, as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers. Why? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. So, when you receive the instruction and you have the gift that is given to the church, given to you, for the building up of the church, to the edifying of the body. And he even throws in a warning here in James chapter 3, 1. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. Without usurping authority. That's a key phrase right here. In our culture, we struggle with this concept. We have an idea that everybody is equal. In one sense, everybody is equal. But not everybody fulfills the same role. There are role relationships. And this is a doctrine that is given to us even in the doctrine of the triunity of God. And you remember, because I just spoke to you recently about the triunity of God. There is one triune God composed of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. One God who eternally exists in three persons, and that these three are one God, co-equal and co-eternal, having precisely the same nature and attributes. So God the Father is God, God the Son is God, God the Holy Spirit is God. They are all God, they are all equal, but they have different roles. God the Father is the source. God the Father sends the Son. In John chapter 8, verses 28 and 29, it says, So Jesus said, When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He, and I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father taught me. And He who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to Him. The Father sends the Son. and the Son fulfills the will of the Father. God the Son sends God the Holy Spirit. John 15, verse 25. When the Helper comes, referring to the Holy Spirit, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father. So the Holy Spirit comes upon the church, comes upon believers, from the Father, sent by the Son to fulfill the work of them. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. The role of the Holy Spirit is not to glorify the Holy Spirit. The role of the Holy Spirit is to glorify the Son, and the Son came to glorify the Father. These are scriptural truths. Does that make God the Holy Spirit lesser because he sent from the Father by the Son? No. That's just the role that he has to play. Perhaps play is not the best word. God the Holy Spirit glorifies God the Son. God the Son glorifies God the Father. God the Father sends the Son and the Spirit. God the Father sends the Son and the Spirit. The Son sends the Spirit. The Spirit does not send the Son nor the Father, and the Son does not send the Father. They are all God, and they are all equal, and they all have a different role that they fulfill. Scripturally, we come to the passage, and we see role relationships. Christ is over man, who is over woman. Let me explain. Because Paul ties this all in verses 13 and 14, Paul gives us the basis for this distinction here. The reasons for this is, one, man was created first. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, then the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Verses 16 and 17, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die. So God put Adam into the garden, put him in charge, gave him authority over the garden. This is the verse that I quote to my wife when she's gone to visit her family for too long. Genesis 2:18. Then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him, face to face, not underfoot, but face to face. I will make him a helper suitable that completes him. Now I want to clarify, my wife counterbalances me wonderfully. She is a great gift to me. And I married far beyond my knowledge or wisdom at the time that I married, and God has blessed me incredibly that way. And there are many ways that my wife completes me. But my wife does not completely complete me, because only God can do that. If you get married looking for a human, failed, flawed person to complete you, you will be disappointed, because there is no human on earth that can do that. Only God himself can do that. But God blessed me with a woman as my helpmate, as one who has completed me, and I am blessed beyond my words to express in the gift of God to me. The woman was tempted, was deceived, and fell into sin. Genesis 3:6. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, And that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Genesis 3:13. And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." To the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you will bring forth children. Yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." There is so much in that verse. We could spend the next week talking about that one. Let me just try to boil it down for you. Number one, childbirth is not a part of the fall. Childbirth was a part of the original creation. Pain in childbirth is part of the fall. Just like when it comes to the man, we're not going to deal with that today, but when it comes to the man, labor is not part of the fall. Work is not a result of sin. The frustration in work is part of the sin. Back then, it was weeds in the garden. Now, it's computer viruses. Whatever it is, wherever your work is, it's the frustration that is the result of sin, not the labor. Labor is a gift from God. Childbirth is a gift from God to the woman. The pain in childbirth is a result of the fall. And your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. That's the battle of the sexes going on to this day. It seems to indicate that man sinned apart from deception. Genesis 3:12, the man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me from the tree and I ate." He doesn't say she deceived me. He kind of tries to shuffle blame off onto God, but he says, "The woman you gave me," you know, pass the buck. You've been doing that pretty well ever since too. He says, "But she gave me from the tree and I ate." There doesn't seem to be a temptation there or a deception going on there. Now, when we read in the scriptures as to the passing of sin to the human population, as we read in the scriptures as to who is responsible for the sin that entered the human race, Romans 5:14, "Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come." 1 Corinthians 15:22, "For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive." God had given the responsibility for the garden. God had given the responsibility for not eating of the tree. God had given the responsibility for Eve to Adam. And when Eve ate and sinned and was deceived by the serpent and gave to Adam, Adam was held responsible. It was his area of responsibility. In the home today and in the church, God has placed man in authority. You can argue with me all you want. I can't help but go to the scriptures and find God has given man the authority in the home and in the church. And guys, if we don't take our authority, it doesn't matter. We're going to have to give account to God for how we raised our home, how we ran our home, and how we ran our church. It is our God-given responsibility. 1 Corinthians 11:3. "But I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ." Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church, gave himself up for her. Verse 32, this mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. So, if we want to be a Bible-practicing people, Christ is the head of this congregation. Christ is the head of this church. It's his church. If we don't do that, we dare not call ourselves Christians, Christ followers, because we have rebelled. Husbands are the head of their wives. I got to tell you, man, my desire for my wife is that she fulfill the full potential that God has built into her. And I have encouraged her in her education, in her work, in her giftedness to fulfill that to the best of her potential. I would be a fool not to utilize the great giftedness and wonders of my wife in our life. And so I see also in the church. I have yet to see a church that would function well, function even adequately, without the women. Women are a great, great gift to the church, to the ministry of the church. But ultimately, what Paul is saying, the authority for the church rests upon the shoulders of the men. Men, we have a responsibility to instruct and allow the women to use their giftedness to help them. To paraphrase the motto from the Army, help them to be all that they can be. I believe that's a God-given responsibility without sidestepping that authority relationship that God built into the church. Wives, be subject to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Let me give you an example out of Scripture how this works. If you've got your Bibles, turn on over to Luke chapter 10. I know I hit a lot of Scriptures real quick, but if you've got your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 10, verse 38. Luke chapter 10, verse 38, it begins and says, now as they were traveling along, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister called Mary who was seated at the Lord's feet, listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all of her preparations, and she came up to Jesus and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me. But the Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary, for Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Martha was an incredible woman. I don't want to downplay her in the least, but in this instance, she is the example of what Paul was talking about. Martha was there as the hostess. She had invited Jesus and his followers into her home, and she's prepared to put on the spread for him. And she wants to do it in a way that honors him. But in her desire to honor him, she made it all about her. Because her sister, who should have been helping her, was seated at the feet of Jesus, receiving instruction from him. Martha became distracted, and then became a distraction. As Jesus was teaching people, it wasn't just Mary. As Jesus was teaching the people there that Martha was trying to make the preparations for, as Jesus was teaching the people, Martha comes in and she interrupts. Martha would have interrupted if she hadn't even said a word, because I can see this. I can see this about Martha. I've known some Marthas. Even if she had stood at the side of the room, she would have been so vibrating with emotion that everybody would have soon noticed her. But she didn't stop there. In all of her distraction, she saw her sister over here sitting, receiving instruction at the feet of Jesus quietly. Now think about this. She comes over to Jesus, interrupts his teaching, calls him Lord, and tells him what to do. Don't we do that? Yeah, we've done that. Lord, don't you care about me? After all, I'm doing all of this for you. But now I've become the focal point. And Lord, I'm going to tell you what to do. You need to send my sister to help me. That's exactly what Paul was talking about people being a distraction to the word and the ministry going on there. She ended up, poor Martha, ended up taking the focus away from Jesus and focused everything on her, while Mary quietly sat at the feet of Jesus to learn and to worship. Some people have read the passage that we said that we are looking at today and said some terrible things about Paul and about even Christ. Paul had a great number of women that helped him in ministry. And he honored them, Romans chapter 16. Paul wrote, concerning salvation, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. I got to share this with you. I know I'm going long, sorry. But when we got to our second church, one of the first things that we did there is that we showed a movie called Temple of the Godmakers. And it was about Mormonism. And as they were sharing some of the doctrines about Mormonism, my wife was 9 months pregnant. And we were sitting there, and they were talking about the doctrines of the Mormonism, and it was talking about the fact that, one, the wife of a Mormon was dependent upon her husband to get into heaven. If the husband didn't give permission, then it didn't matter what she'd done on this earth. She didn't get to go into heaven. And then as my wife is sitting there on a hard wooden pew, 9 months pregnant, they said the goal of every Mormon woman is to be eternally pregnant. And my wife leaned over and says, I'm so glad I'm Baptist. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Help these, Philippians 4, 2 and 3, help these women who labored with me in the gospel. 2 Timothy 1, 5, we're going to read that eventually. The genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. And that leads us into this final thought, which is a challenging passage, because it says that women shall be saved through childbearing. What in the world does that mean? How do we put that all together? Let me phrase this. I want to phrase it carefully because I think this is said so well. Paul says that women will be spiritually preserved from Satan by adhering to their God-ordained role relating to family and the home. This is contrasted with Eve, who transgressed those boundaries and fell into temptation. The logic of 1 Timothy 2, 12 to 15 is as follows. In verse 12, Paul sets boundaries for women in the church. In verses 13 and 14, Paul gives two reasons for this. One, creation order. The man was created first, then the woman. Two, the scenario at the fall. Look what happened. Rather than having a authority role relationship of God, man, woman, Satan, it gets all turned around. Where there is Satan and woman and man and God. Satan tempted Eve, who took the initiative, and ate and submitted to that temptation and gave to Adam, who then ate apart from deception, who all through all of that put God under them because they wanted to become like God. How can Paul addresses the question, how can women today avoid the mistake made by Eve? The answer, by adhering to their God-given boundaries and tending to their God-given responsibilities. The reason this passage is so hard for us in our culture is because we have sold the lie that for a woman to be equal, she has to not only do what men do, but do it better. We downplay the influence and responsibilities in the home. To be of value, you have to get out of the home and into the workplace and work your way up the corporate ladder. And then you will have value. But do you know that what's going on in our culture today, in our country today, is a result of other people teaching our kids what's important? And it doesn't match up with what we believe in our own home. We send kids off to the university, and they get indoctrinated to even hate our own country. You see, the home is the first institution that God ordained. It was first before church, before government, before anything else. The home is a cornerstone of any civilization. And right now, in our country, the home is under incredible attack. I understand they've taken it down, but I looked on the BlackLivesMatter.com website. And the main role of the Black Lives Matter organization is the destruction of the nuclear family. Stated exactly that way. They want to get rid of it. That's the God-ordained foundation for any civilization. First Timothy chapter 5, verse 14, therefore I want younger widows to get married, bear children, keep house, and give the enemy no occasion for reproach. For some have already turned aside to follow Satan. That's Paul's directive to young widows. Establish the home. Now, I have always hated the phrase housewife. I never met a woman that likes being married to her house. But what an incredible statement of homemaker. Is there a higher calling than a homemaker? Romans chapter 12, 2. Do not be conformed to this world. If you're struggling with the passage today, I have a question for you. Is it because of being conformed to this world? Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Close with this. In How Life Imitates the World series, Dave Boswell tells a story about Earl Weaver, former manager of the Baltimore Orioles. Sports fans will enjoy how he handled Reggie Jackson. Weaver had a rule that no one could steal a base unless given the steal sign. This upset Jackson because he felt he knew the pitchers and catchers well enough to judge who he could and could not steal off of. So one game, he decided to steal without a sign. He got a good jump off the pitcher and easily beat the throw to second base. As he shook the dirt off his uniform, Jackson smiled with delight, feeling he had vindicated his judgment to his manager. Later, Weaver took Jackson aside and explained why he hadn't given the steal sign. First, the next batter was Lee May, his best power hitter other than Jackson. When Jackson stole second, first base was left open, so the other team walked May, intentionally taking the bat out of his hands. Second, the following batter hadn't been strong against that pitcher, so Weaver felt he had to send up a pinch hitter to try and drive in the men on base. That left Weaver without bench strength later in the game, and he needed it. The problem was, Jackson saw only his relationship to the pitcher and the catcher. Weaver was watching the whole game. We too see only so far, but God sees the bigger picture. When he sends us a signal, it's wise to obey. No matter what we may think, we know. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The basic truth of God is that he has offered to each and every individual the gift of salvation. The wages of sin, that's exactly what happened when Eve was deceived by Satan, ate the apple, and sin entered the realm of God's perfect creation. That sin brought death and a barrier between them and God. The gift that God alone can give is eternal life. And he offers it to everyone because everyone is under the penalty of sin and under the wrath of God. But there's this great gap that spans and separates us from God because of the sin in our lives. So God sent his Son, Christ Jesus our Lord, to pay in full the penalty for our sin and span that gap so that we have access to God. Male, female, old, young, rich, poor, doesn't matter the color of your skin, everyone has access to God through Jesus Christ. That's the incredible gift of God's salvation. When we trust him, when we follow him, when we accept his gift in our life, when we yield ourselves to his authority over us as a church, as a man, as a woman, as a follower of Christ, we yield to him. Father God, we just thank you for your love for us. And Lord, we just thank you for your words, your direction, your role. This is your creation. This is your church. The family is your creation. And we do well to listen to you, to follow you. And it's our privilege through Jesus Christ to love and worship you this day. I pray, Father, that if there is someone here who's not yet yielding themselves to Christ Jesus as Lord and Savior, receive your gift of salvation. I pray that this day would be a day of new life, the beginning of their eternal life. In Jesus Christ our Lord. In Jesus' name.